Ephesians 1, verse 5, actually a little bit before verse 5, in the ESV, it's divided this way, and I think this is right. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Now, I want to take those three truths. Adoption is from Him, through Him, and to Him, and bend it out horizontally now in relationship to adopting children. And I have five applications, and here they are. Number one, we adopt a child into a family, not for our own glory, but for God's glory. God adopted us to the praise of the glory of His grace. Therefore, we adopt to the praise of the glory of His grace. Second application. In adopting and rearing a child, our goal is not to make much of the child, but to live and teach and lead in such a way that the child grows up enjoying making much of God. Say it again. I'll try to shorten it. We do not adopt a child into our family to make much of the child, but to enable the child, by faithful parenting, to enjoy making much of God forever. Our aim is not to take a child's low views of self and turn them into high views of self. Our aim is to take a child with low views of God and turn them into high views of God. Our aim is not to take a child with a little sense of worth and fill him with a great sense of worth. Our aim is to take a child who by nature sees himself as the center of the universe, and to show him that his everlasting joy comes from making God the center of his universe and not knowing his tiny worth, but Christ, who is of infinite worth. And therefore, we are very countercultural, counter-American, counter-educational systems. We're not about making much of our children. We are about laying our lives down that our children might make much of God. Know that we might get this. Know that fathers on Father's Day would get this, that it would go to the deepest part of your being. I will do anything to model for my child the joy of not being at the center of our own universe, but having God there. Third application. In adopting, we model for children and for everyone to watch the mercy of God and the justice of God mingled in wise proportions. We model mercy and justice mingled in wise proportions. We model mercy by choosing this child. I choose you. I don't know what you're going to become. I don't know what you'll look like. I don't know whether you'll be very sick. I don't know if you'll be a rebel and break my heart. I choose you freely. You are mine. A lot of adoptions happened in this church sight unseen. That's beautiful. That is so beautiful. Because that's the closest we can come to being God-like. God sees everything, and so He can't choose sight unseen. So He chooses the ugliest, the sickest, the most problematical. We can choose sight unseen sometimes instead of, I wonder if it'll be healthy. I wonder if it'll be pretty. I wonder if it'll be nice to me or break my heart. Mercy reaches out and says, I have been loved. Therefore, I will love. Period. I will love you. I will love you. I will love you. No matter what, I will love you. Legally, relationally, you are now ours. And we will love you. Hell or high water. For better or for worse. In sickness and in health. Till death do us part. I will love my child. Fourth, adopting will bring heartache, stress, and suffering, just like adoption cost God the life of His Son. Adoption is going to bring heartache, stress, suffering, just like adoption cost God the life of His Son. We are adopted through Jesus Christ. That means through a bloody sacrifice. It cost God the life of His Son to make adoption work. And it will cost parents to make adoption work. I have files at home. I pulled a few of them out. Letters from parents in agony. Mental illness. Profound physical disability. Bizarre and inexplicable behavior in adopted children. And of course, you know that's not unique to adoption. But it comes. We adopt with our eyes open at Bethlehem. And we embrace everything. Because God did. God did. He knew exactly what your disobedience would cost Him. Now, the reason this is possible, to stand before an unseen child or a seen child and say, I take you to be mine. Disabilities, diseases, rebellion, stress, pain, whatever. Whatever the cost, I embrace you. I embrace the pain. That's my calling as a Christian. The Bible said, through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're of all kinds. This world is not called to be heaven on earth. Heaven can wait. There's way too much preemptive heaven in the evangelical church. Way too much heaven. We're to embrace suffering now. Go to the mission field. Go to the inner city. Take whatever stresses these weeks bring for youth ventures. Heaven can wait. It will be a spectacular reward for every loss and every pain embraced in love in this world. It's just a few seconds away, by the way. A vapor's breath, the Bible calls this life. Short momentary affliction, Paul called his life. Embrace it. Embrace it. All of it. So my fifth application and closing application is that is possible because we adopt by faith in future grace. We adopt by faith in future grace. You don't know what's coming in your children, but you know His mercies are new every morning. Each day has its sufficient troubles, Jesus says. And His mercies are new every morning. There will be sufficient grace. That's the only way you can have children.
All right. Powerful words there. And again, I just would commend you to listen to his entire message there. But I want to just pick up one more thing in this passage that really ties in with the prayer for this class here. If you still have Ephesians 1 open, in verse 17, Paul prays, and this is really my prayer for this class, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling? And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And so that takes us to where we are here on Easter. The resurrection of Christ, those gospel events, there is incredible riches. There is incredible power. There is incredible inheritance when we understand His adoption of us and all that means. And there's incredible hope, but we don't naturally see that. Paul's praying for this church that he had labored in for these years to teach, that their eyes would be open more, so they would see more of these things, and that they would have more wisdom, and that they would know the greatness of His power that is most vividly displayed in what we celebrate today in the resurrection. And so I just want to take a little bit of time here just to encourage you as fellow adoptive parents that we serve a risen Savior. And He is in this world today, and because He lives, we can face tomorrow. And because He lives, even fear, even deep-rooted fear, can be gone, because we know our living, loving Lord holds the future. Life is worth the living because He lives. And parenting is worth it because of the gospel, because of Jesus. Your parenting is making a difference through Jesus, through His gospel. Sometimes in spite of us and our failures and our weaknesses, but through Christ and His sovereign, sustaining future grace. I love that concept. If you haven't heard that concept of future grace before, just think of John Newton's hymn. You know, there's that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, but there's also, he says there, it's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and it is grace that will, what? Lead me home. One of the lines, I don't know if it's in our hymnal, but part of that also is, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. That's part of why grace is amazing. And so sometimes we don't see those things in the day in and day out. I know for moms in the daily trenches, there's discouragement at times. But as we think about those things, there is great help, there is great hope, and there is great meaning in what you are doing, investing your lives in your children. And the Lord cares very much about your children, and He will help you to do that. Even through the sorrows that come for parenting, there can be weeping, there can be hard days and dark nights, whether it's an adopted child or a biological child, but the gospel of Easter gives us hope. We're going to sing upstairs, "See what a morning, gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. See Mary weeping, as in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb, but then she hears a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord raised to life again. It's the voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us. And that will sound till He appears, for He lives. Christ is risen from the dead." And so I want to, especially in light of this day, just remind ourselves that the resurrection shows us that after darkness comes light, that there might even be weeping in an evening, but joy comes when? In the morning. And the cross, as we think about Friday, we remember Sunday was coming, right? Yeah, the cross reminds us also that, you guys see it's an old rugged cross out on our driveway here, on our upper lot here. But as you see that, let that remind you that discipleship isn't clean, that it is rugged like the old rugged cross. There's, you think of the cross, you think of blood, sweat, and tears. There's pain associated with the cross, and that is what Jesus went through to adopt us who did not appreciate His love. And yet He still loved us. And the cross is also a reminder of what He calls us to daily. That's what it means to be a Christian. There's some unique things as a Christian that we bear. There's some unique things as parents that we bear. There's unique things as adoptive parents that we bear. But we're to take up the cross daily, whatever our situation in life is, dying to self, dying to expectations. That's something we're going to hear about in the next time, and to give our lives ministering to others. And On Easter, the empty tomb reminds us that Jesus overcomes and he conquers. And through what he did, we can be overcomers and more than overcomers and conquerors. And so as we think of the empty tomb on this day, and we're going to celebrate it upstairs, let's remember the empty tomb. Because of that, our life is not empty of meaning. There is great meaning because of his risen, sufficient grace. There is purpose and there is power in a sovereign Christ who defeated sin and brought hope to the hopeless, to the most hopeless, and he brings life from death. He does the impossible. That's his specialty. And the gospel is the power of God to save and for us who are saved. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you, but we need to recognize that it's one thing to talk about these glorious realities on Easter morning, but let's talk a little bit about some of the other days of the week when it's hard and when the church isn't there. And so I want to turn over to James 5, and I want to pick up with where we left off last week. Noelle Piper was talking to moms in particular, and that's another one. I'll give you the whole link to that talk she gave on the website notes on sermon audio also. But any of you moms remember what she gave an illustration of a pressure cooker. What was the point of the illustration of a pressure cooker? You guys remember that part?
Vertically.
Yeah, vertically, letting out steam vertically. She said it's actually a good thing when that steam is going up vertically. It's good. Otherwise, if it's not being let out in the proper ways, actually it can go and it can spill and it can scald people and it can be explosive. But we got to recognize that there it is. We do have this need to be able to vent. But James 5 actually gives three different categories, and it's not just going to talk about how we speak to God, but how we speak to others when we need help or when we need healing. James 5, someone read James 5, verse 9.
Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door.
Okay, and then he's going to go on and talk about the patience of the prophets. But he starts with don't grumble, or your Bible might say do not complain against one another, and that's a real temptation when we're going through difficulties. But the principle we looked at last week from Ephesians 4:29 still applies. Let no unwholesome or corrupting word come from our mouth, but only, you guys remember what the, before something comes out of our mouth, we need to think, is it proper? Is it going to build up? Is it needful at this moment? Is there grace intended through this? But we've got this situation where what if you're suffering and you feel like you really need a friend to talk to? And Noelle Piper also talked about this. It's great for us to have friends, but we need to recognize our friends are going to let us down. Our friends aren't going to understand at times. But there is a friend we have in Jesus who fully understands. And that's where James 5:13 says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. This is where we need to go first. We need to talk to God first when we are suffering. We need to vent vertically. You know, there's big sections of the Bible of people actually venting vertically. What do we call those?
The Psalms,
and then some,
Laments.
The laments. Yeah, some of the prophets, they're venting vertically. Lamentations is a long lament vertically to God. There's a book. Actually, that my wife's been going through. It's called 31 Nuggets of Hope for Moms Who Said Yes to the Fatherless. But she goes through a lot of common struggles that moms, I think one of these Sundays, maybe Jamie will read some of this to you guys. But she goes through all the different things that a lot of moms go through, and you can look at this afterwards. And then she, at the end of that, shows you how to turn those to prayers to God and those things that you're going through. But I would say praying the Psalms that's one of the most helpful things in my spiritual life. Praying the Psalms, Don Whitney, it's on our website also. If you weren't here, you can listen to that. But what James says here is he doesn't say when you're suffering, go on social media, right? I know it wasn't around then, but he doesn't say go to self-pity. He says, go to the Savior first in prayer. And so I would add to that, go to the Scriptures and go to the Psalms to help us pray. Sometimes we just don't even know how to pray, but we can find Psalms that reflect our heart. But then there's also the question, well, is there a time and place for going to a brother or sister is in suffering? And the passage keeps going, actually. So verse 13 is where we start. But then there's also verse 16, when we're sinning and in suffering, if we need others to pray for us, sometimes we need others to pray for us or to hold us accountable, or maybe we need healing. And so as we think about the Lord and His sufficiency, we remember that one of His means of grace is His people. And Isaiah 53 says, as Christ went to the cross, He was a man of sorrows. He is familiar with suffering. He took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. And by His wounds, what? We are healed. There is healing in the gospel. And Jesus knows the wounds of being abandoned. When Jesus went through a greater abandonment from His Father on the cross than any human being has ever suffered, when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus knew that. He experienced that. Jesus grew up adopted. You realize that? Joseph legally adopted and raised Jesus. He had to have a father in the royal line legally of Messiah to be Messiah. He knows what it's like to have tension between his siblings who were biologically different than him or had a different father. He knows every temptation you face or your children face. He is a sympathetic high priest. There is a throne of grace where we can find help going to Him in time of need. And even one of the hymns says, He's risen. I don't know if this is from the prophet, but it says, He's risen with healing in His wings. There's something about the gospel that includes healing for spiritual and emotional effects from sin. And that, someone read James 5:16, if you would, where it also talks about healing.
Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working.
And so as you read that verse there, just without even looking what all these terms mean, do you think that can only be talking about physical healing, what this verse is talking about? I mean, no, the context is really confessing your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. Sometimes there is healing that we need physically and in other ways, but this is not limited to that, and I want to talk about that in a little bit. But just looking at that verse, whose sins are you to confess
yours.
To one another? Yours. So, to state the obvious, whose sins are you not to confess to others?
Others.
And so let's resolve as parents to make sure we're not confessing our kids' sins to one another and not grumbling and complaining or speaking poorly about them. But there are times where we need, or our kids need, healing, and we can ask for prayer in the right way and in the right spirit. I think details are best not in a group setting like this, but there are times where we need one another. And the end of verse, what would you say based on the end of verse 16 is the best person when you need to seek that out? A righteous person. So someone who has some maturity and depth in their faith, ideally not a peer or someone who's younger or weaker in the faith, who actually might stumble over those things, but a strong, righteous, mature prayer warrior. And then after verse 16, who's the example that he points to of a man with a nature like us?
Elijah.
You guys remember a time in Elijah's life where he was greatly discouraged, greatly depressed, felt like he was all alone? You guys remember what that came right after? Came right after Mount Carmel, actually. He'd done this great thing for the Lord at Mount Carmel, and then after that, he is just feeling so alone. He's feeling utterly depressed, distressed. He's done this great thing. I mean, as parents, sometimes we think adoption is it's after God's own heart, but there can be things that come after that where we are greatly discouraged like him. And I just want you to know, Elijah, it says, was a man with a nature like ours. And if you've ever felt like he felt, and probably at different stages of parenting, you're going to feel that if you haven't yet. You need to know you are not alone. And that's what Elijah needed to know. There are thousands like you, is what God told Elijah. There are tens of thousands like you. And it is okay to vent to God. It's okay to lament to God like they did in the Psalms and the prophets. But we also need to keep preaching to ourselves. Lamentations 3, if you're going to look at the book of Lamentations, don't miss the heart of it in Lamentations 3 and how he turns and begins speaking to his soul. And we need to keep worshiping with the church, with God's people, and not be isolated where those feelings can get worse. We need to know that in the church he has his people with us to help us be patient and steadfast in suffering. Someone read verses 10 through 11.
Still in James 5?
Yes, James 5, 10 through 11.
Okay. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful.
Amen. And so the Lord is compassionate. The Lord is merciful. Sometimes people you talk to aren't going to be compassionate or merciful, but the Lord is. Job's friends, remember, what was helpful with his friends initially that they did? They were with him, right? They were there with him. But after that, some of their counsel, some of the things they said were not helpful. We need to realize that's going to happen, but we need to know the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And there's I've mentioned two different things so far, but there's also one other scenario in James 5. Maybe you've been praying. Maybe you've been pouring yourself through the scriptures and the Psalms. Maybe you've been enlisting the help of trusted prayer warriors, but maybe you're just at a season where you're debilitated, discouraged, you're drained physically, spiritually, emotionally. That's where verse 14 comes in. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Interesting thing is, I looked up that word sick in a lot of different references, works, and articles, and dictionaries, and how it's used in all of the Greek literature. Here's what it literally usually means: without strength. If anyone is without strength, if anyone is weak, they're trying to avail themselves of the means of grace, but they feel feeble, they feel powerless. It has the idea of declining, stumbling, falling, failing repeatedly. This is not just a moment, but a pattern of feeling incapable. I mean, I don't need a show of hands, but anyone ever felt that way? I know there's more than a couple people in this room who have felt that way at times. And what this passage says, if you come to that point where talking with God, talking with your spouse, you just feel that you still need more support, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally. That's where it says, ask the elders. Ask the elders to come and to pray with you and to support you. And we've done that with people who have asked us for that recently, and we will do that anytime. I wanted to ask my wife if she'd read just a section from a book. This is another resource that I have a couple copies of: Twyla Miles, "Whispers of Hope: Finding Perspective Post-Adoption." Very scripture saturated. But I wanted Jamie just to read just this paragraph here.
Jeff and I learned that the hard way. Initially, we thought we would handle everything on our own. Somehow, it felt like if we reached out to others for advice or went the more formal route of seeking professional family counseling, we would be admitting that we were failures. The truth of the matter, though, is that we ended up putting on a pretty front out in public for the world to see, while struggling more than we ever thought possible in the solitude of our home. Help was all around us, but we chose to ignore it. We had friends who were walking down similar paths of adoption, yet we said we didn't have the time to meet and talk with them. Our church offered free counseling for Jeff and me, as well as for our children, yet we kept putting that off, saying things really weren't all that bad. Books gave some practical help, but they could not give us a hug and a personal prayer like a friend could do. It wasn't until we found ourselves in a desperate situation that we finally reached out for help. Once that happened, we were humbled and amazed by the comfort friends willingly gave and by the wise counsel our pastor provided. It was at that point that Jeff and I saw the great value in being vulnerable to others and letting them know we were struggling. I wish we would have done that years earlier.
So, One of the translations of James 5:14 says, if anyone is feeling defeated, let him call for the elders of the congregation. So we know James 1:27, you know, pure religion. I mean, that's where it gets real sometimes. But we also need to remember that's not the only thing James said. We need to remember what James 5 says for those various times in our journey as well. And I just want you to know that this verse 14 is not just about physical sickness or struggles. It can include, and weakness can affect us physically, but it can include, it actually primarily emphasizes weakness. And so for right today, I'm not actually going to talk about what that all means in terms of praying and oil, except to say oil was used medically in Bible times. And so one of the ways to look at this is we need prayer support spiritually. Sometimes we need help medically as well for our physical bodies, and we certainly don't want to neglect that part. I'm not actually 100% sure in my own study. Some take a more symbolic or spiritual view, like Psalm 23. But I'll tell you, if someone is in a hospital and they want me to pray and anoint them with oil, I'll do that. But the most important thing, I think, is the spiritual aspect there. Some take the view, like Psalm 23 talks about, he anoints my head with oil. And so that's the shepherd seeks to refresh and restore the soul with peace. There is going to be in the Rooted series a little bit later on, we'll talk about medical issues and holistic health for us and our kids from a medical doctor. I'll leave that more to his expertise. But I just want you to see here, verse 15 says, the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of faith that will save the one who is sick, or it will restore. Young's literal translation has the one who is distressed. This is actually a slightly different word. It means weariness of mind, to someone who's tired in spirit, who's lost one's motivation, who's becoming tired or about to give up, fatigue, weariness of soul. And this is where one of the lexicons actually said, tired or weary of the continued succession of wars. That's what home life can seem like sometimes. But Hebrews 12 uses the same word translated sick there, is growing weary, so that we don't lose heart. And he says we need to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. This is what we as believers need to do for each other. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's the same word for heal that James talks about. And I've been encouraged just in the last 6 to 12 months that some of the adoptive parents here in this room have reached out to us in the spirit of James 5:14 and shared with us things that they hadn't shared with elders before, and asked for our prayer. And we don't have all the answers, but we want to be here with you guys, pray with you. And maybe some of you have hesitated to confess your sins to an elder, to a mature believer, because they haven't gone through that struggle, and so you assume they can't understand or help. But James says that a righteous person's prayer has power. And if you need healing and you confess your sins to a righteous person, that could also be a Titus 2 woman who's farther along the road with you, who will pray for you. There is power there. And there are people who have decades ago gone through this journey in our church. Donna Hall has raised adopted and biological kids. Dean and Bonnie Orr are adoptive parents and grandparents. Two of our deacons here in this church grew up as adopted children. Jason has agreed to share on that next time. But we want to do what we can as elders to support you guys. The elders have been very supportive, approving me investing hundreds of dollars and getting resources and researching and spending a lot of time putting things together. That doesn't at all make me the expert, but I feel like I've gotten in touch with some of those who are more experts in the Christian community and can try and refer you to people who can help. But one of those resources is the Rooted series that I want to at least start the first video with. Who does not have the study guide from these little white? If you have one but not with you, I'm looking for people who don't have one of these, one per couple yet. And let me just, anyone else? You guys all have? Just by way of reminder, on page 9 of the study guide, based on two key ideas. And first is, the greatest need of all children is to know Christ and the transformational power of his gospel. While attachment to parents is very important, is often how children meet Jesus is only through redemption, that salvation and the power of the Spirit, that our children can be rooted in grace, healed, and set free. And so as we think about praying for healing, our fundamental and greatest prayer obviously needs to be about salvation. And then it's going to look at how the Scripture teaches us through Jesus Christ and how God parents us as His children. So that really sets up what this first video will show us. And if you look at this video will be beginning on page 16, if you want to kind of follow along. And the way this works, you'll notice there's questions there that are actually for you and your spouse to take some time and talk through afterwards. And so you'll notice there's some sections there where it's got some questions that you can talk with your wife. But let me go ahead and play the first video for us.
So let's take a look at the question of how do I help my child heal? There may be some very good motivators behind that question, wanting your child to not experience pain and suffering, to have better relationships, to be able to attach to people. There also may be some very selfish goals buried in there as well, wanting to get your needs met for relationship and the feedback we get from our kids. So as an adoptive dad, I have a lot of these very same questions, a lot of the same struggles and challenges that you're facing. And I have to challenge myself to make sure.
Well, while I'm trying to get this to work, one of the discussion questions is, what are some ways that the biblical goal for us as parents is different than what the world will tell us sometimes? Maybe we can, while I'm working on this, someone can share that. Or even thinking of some of the things John Piper shared that are different than what you hear a lot of people say in the world, or even what some Christian parenting books might even say the goal is. Anyone want to take a stab at that?
For your children to be happy.
Other goals the world would tell us are should be what drives us as parents, or what our goal is.
Successful children.
Yeah. Yeah. Wasn't that the way John Piper articulated that? Isn't that different than even a lot of Christian-based parenting books? But I think he is right on that point. Obviously, we want them to ultimately come to a healthy and biblical image of who they are in Christ, but it needs to start with that they naturally think everything is about them, and they need to make much of God, and that's where they find meaning and worth and value rather than just themselves. What else?
Financial cost is too great.
Yeah. Yeah, seeing children as a burden, or just when it's difficult. These videos are only available online, so I've got the MiFi and then my personal hotspot, but having trouble with the school Wi-Fi. What are some other? The third question from this chapter here is: what are some ways that we can point our children to the gospel in our parenting? I think the phrase he uses is not just to get them to attach to me, but then through me.
Yes.
Yeah, but then through me. Because that's where there's some helpful things in terms of attachment and bonding, but to go beyond me and her mom and dad to actually help them attach to their Heavenly Father.
My uncle,
who
adopted three children from Ethiopia, the sibling set of three from Ethiopia, a lot of years ago, when we first brought our kids home, he said two things to me that have stuck with me for a long time. The first one was, he said, "Craig, you haven't seen your kids accept Christ yet. You don't even know the joy of adoption yet." Mm-hmm. And that has kind of stuck with me as being, the goal. Mm-hmm. Obviously, the goal, we know that, but seeing it, so I've been praying for that.
Absolutely.
Obviously. And then the second one was, he said, the other thing is that parents who parent and things turn out great take way too much credit, and parents, when things go real badly, feel way too much guilt.
Yeah.
And anyway, those things were very freeing for me.
Yeah.
And in thinking about goals and the desired outcome, those are helpful thoughts.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, parenting can be. I mean, it is humbling, but there is a point where that humility can become an unhealthy thing, and I think that's what your friend was alluding to, that we need to be humble and dependent on God's grace. What do we think? Try it next time?
I guess so. I mean, you're connected, but it's...
My hotspot, it was working with my phone, the Phil's iPhone, mm-hmm. if you want to try that one more time.
I tried that, too.
And that was actually one of the questions. And this is something you can, again, talk with your spouse about. What would it look like to shepherd your child through you to a relationship with God, rather than just to you? There we go.
Our kids. So as an adoptive dad, I have a lot of these very same questions, a lot of the same struggles and challenges that you're facing. And I have to challenge myself to make sure I'm asking the right questions too. We all face a temptation to ask questions that are related to short-term, temporal, and often fleshly concerns that we have. But we need to take a look from a biblical perspective at what is the real goal of parenting, and let that drive the questions we ask about how to parent our children. I want to share a little bit of video from a good friend of ours, Pastor Vody Bakum. He's going to talk about the Bible and the gospel and how it relates to parenting.
As a parent, my greatest hope for my children is that they would know God. John says in 2 John and 3 John, the first, to this blessing that it is to know that children are walking in truth, to hear that the children are walking in truth. And that's what we want. We want our children to know God. We want our children to be saved. We want them to have authentic relationships with God. But ultimately, the question that we have to ask is, do we just want our children to be more affectionate toward us? Or, as our children grow, do we want them to have a grasp on the reality of sin and brokenness and the fallen nature of man, what sin does to people, what sin has done to them, and how it is that through Christ and what Christ has accomplished on the cross, they can deal with both their sin and with the sin that has happened to them and against them, and come to a place where they can overcome it through the blood that Christ shed on their behalf on the cross. And so I think the most gracious thing that we can do for our children is to continue to point them to the cross. It is not me. I'm not your answer. I love you, and I'm here for you. And because I love you and I'm here for you, I'm going to hold this up before you. And I'm going to hold it up before you again and again and again. And I'm going to tell you that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, because that's the most gracious thing that I can do for you.
So the Bible is not silent regarding how we're to parent our children. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." We see in Psalm 78, it says, "Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds," talking about the reason for teaching our children, teaching others about God. In Proverbs, it tells us to train up a child in the way that they should go. Ephesians talks about bringing up our children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. When the Bible discusses parenting, it's pretty clear on what our goal should be. Our goal as parents is to introduce our children to God and teach them his ways. But some may ask, but foster kids and adopted kids, they're different. Maybe we have to have a different goal with them. I would venture to argue with that. I think our goal is the same. Now our tools and our tactics may be different. We need some specialized training and tools to help our kids. But our goal needs to come from Scripture. And so, from a scriptural standpoint, I think this is the question we need to ask our children. So from a biblical perspective, I believe the critical question we need to ask ourselves about our parenting is, how do I use my God-given resources, my relationship, and the authority I have to help my child to know God and to live in his ways? So now, obviously, you've got a lot more questions than just that. Questions about how to teach your children, how to help your children heal. And we're going to talk about those. But I wanted to start with this question, because understanding our central primary goal will guide everything else that we do. As I said before, adopted and foster kids do have some unique challenges and some unique aspects to their development that we have to address. And I want to let you listen to Paul David Tripp describe a little bit about some of those challenges.
One of the misconceptions that adoptive parents have is that if they offer to the adoptive child the same love, the same grace, the same instruction, the same family structure as they do their biological children, that there will be no difference between that adopted child and the biological child. And it's just not true. And when you believe that, then you're unprepared for the kinds of things that you will face when you adopt a child. Think about this. It was never, ever, ever God's intention that a child should be raised by anyone other than his or her biological parents. It's the result of the fall that has wrenched families apart, that has left children either unwanted or homeless or parentless for some reason. And so deep inside of the heart of that child is this brokenness in the area of identity and belonging. There is a deep human longing to have a place that's mine, that I know is mine. And that longing is attacked in adoption. And you've got to be aware that there will be those identity and belonging struggles, even though you've been faithful in grace and faithful in love.
All right. Well, our time is gone. We'll pick up with some of that video next time. But just want to encourage you guys again as we walk through this class together. The grace, may our eyes be open more to have more wisdom and to see the immeasurable riches of His power and His grace that is available towards us who believe. Amen.
Amen.
Glenn, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we celebrate today Your great adoption of us in Christ. And, we just, as we go forward in our service to come, and we're reminded of the great truths of the resurrection, we'll also be reminded of our not only our own adoption, but those in our families that have been affected by the brokenness that was just described by Mr. Tripp. And then, Father, we ask that we would continue to be encouraged and continue to be faithful, and that we would continue to seek out those with godly wisdom in our lives to direct us and help us and pray for us. And I'm so grateful for the many here that are just coming and seeking that help and that instruction, and ask Your blessing upon their homes and the endurance that Your Spirit can give them as they work with so many difficult situations in their families. They would know of the strength that You're giving them each day, each moment, for the tasks You've given them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.